Thank you very much for the welcome, everybody. It's a real privilege to be with you, and there are different people here from different backgrounds, but sitting next to Mark Thompson is the Reverend Richard Coombs from near Oxford, who's out for a little holiday, and it's great to have Richard here as well. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Gracious God, we thank you for your many kindnesses to us, not least the privilege of being here for a few minutes this morning, for your word, which is fresh and living, helpful, illuminating. And we ask that in your kindness and power, these next minutes would be minutes where your word is brought home to us in our mind and heart and will in a way which honours you and does good in us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a man in the past called Bishop Taylor Smith, and he was preaching once in a cathedral on the need to be born again. And he said in his sermon, "You can be in church and not be born again. You can be doing many religious activities and not be born again." He says, "You could be in ministry and not be born again." And pointing to the archdeacon in the cathedral, he said, "You could be the archdeacon and not be born again." During the week, he received a letter from the archdeacon, which said, "Dear sir, you have found me out. I've been in ministry for 40 years, and I knew nothing of the new birth until you preached and convicted me this week, and I have put my faith in Christ. I thought it would be good to say to you today on this subject, because it is possible to be part of the More community and not be born again. And maybe you don't know what this means to be born again. Maybe you don't even know what to do. And especially I thought this would be good because almost everybody here is involved in ministry. And that means that you are showing people on a regular basis that all is not well with their soul. Even though they may be very decent, nice and religious people, a huge part of our ministry is telling people that all is not well with their soul, and how they might be reborn to eternal life today. And so I thought we'd look at John 3. I haven't preached on this passage for at least 10 years. I thought it would be a good passage for us to look at. I hope you will get hold of it and it will get hold of you. 25 years ago, I was getting some back pains and I went to my GP and he said, "All is well, blood pressure, weight, cholesterol, all is well." But he said, "Because of family history, we'll do a treadmill test." So I ran on a treadmill and I'd sort of just passed. And he said, "It's not good. We'll check with an angiogram," you know, where they go in and look into the heart. So they went and did an angiogram. Main left artery, 98% blocked. Main right artery, 99% blocked. I'm a time bomb in my 30s. All was not well. And I'm thankful for the surgery and God's goodness. Well, John 3 records for us a man who thinks that all is well. He pretends that all is well. And that's our first point of three. Here is a man who pretends that all is well. Let me read again. A man called Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Nicodemus is a religious leader. There are many things that people would respect about him. He's very committed to his religion. He obviously believes in God. He's even quite impressed with Jesus. All of that is impressive. And he thinks that he and Jesus are fairly well on the same page. Here they are having a private chat, and Nicodemus is saying to Jesus something like this: "I don't completely understand you, but I think we're similar." Now, things are not well for Nicodemus. First of all, he has failed to understand the miracles of Jesus. I don't know if you heard the last two verses in chapter 2. So glad it was read for us. But the last two verses in chapter 2 tell us that when Jesus performed miracles in his day, people saw the miracles or the signposts and they followed them to Jesus and put their faith in Jesus. And then chapter 3 opens and here's a man and he says, "You've done lots of miracles." And there's no faith in Jesus yet. The other thing about Nicodemus is he says, it's obvious that God is with you. But of course, God was with many people in the Old Testament. Does Nicodemus not realize that he is actually face to face with God? that God is not just, as it were, with Jesus, but God is Jesus. Nicodemus doesn't really get this. And thirdly, Nicodemus has religion, but he does not have eternal life. Religion, as you know, is something that is quite easy to join, quite easy to get, quite easy to do. It's a bit like joining a club. It gives you things to do until you die, and it takes you nowhere. It cannot change you deep down. It provides no power. It provides no rescue. It provides no hope. It cannot take you through the grave. Once I was in South America listening to a pastor called Eduardo, and he told me afterwards that he'd been 5 years in Catholic seminary, and at the end of 5 years in Catholic seminary, he graduated with what he called first-class atheism. He believed nothing at the end of 5 years. He went into the wilderness. He decided that after a while, he would re-seek. He got the yellow pages. He opened up Adventist, rang the number. There was no answer. Got to Anglican, rang the number. Somebody answered, invited him to CE. He got converted. He's now a Reformed pastor in the church. Praise God that the Anglican Church changed its name from the Church of England to Anglican. I mean, he could have ended up a Baptist or something. Something terrible. But there is a guy, and he has religion, and he has no Jesus. And that's how it is with Nicodemus. We know that religion is growing around the world. Islam is the fastest growing religion in Europe. But religion doesn't improve the world. And it certainly doesn't get you ready for the next world. Many irreligious countries like Japan, France, Scandinavia have much better records on abortion and homicide than many of the religious countries. Religion is powerless to change you. You may be religious. Nothing has changed in your heart. And most significantly of all, religion will not lead you, says Jesus, into the kingdom of God. Can you believe that? You can be as religious as you like and never enter the kingdom of God. People need to hear that, don't they? And so Nicodemus is pretending all is well, but we are told that he is completely in the dark. John, who doesn't miss an opportunity, says he came to Jesus at night in the dark. Second, first of all, he pretends all is well. Second, he has to learn all is not well. This is part of Jesus' loving ministry, to tell him that all is not well. And so we read in 3:3, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Now, I love this reply. I love that Nicodemus says, basically, Jesus, we like you. We quite like you. And Jesus says, you've got no future. So, just such an interesting conversation. It looks kind of like a lurch to the left or something. It looks like a non sequitur. Just last week, I went to visit my cardiologist. Sorry to tell you so much about my health. There's a couple of sores on my leg I may show you later. But I went to see the cardiologist, and I walked in. He's in Macquarie Street, very pretty part of the city. And it was a sunny day, and I walked across the park, and I thought, wow, this is a lovely part of Sydney. And I walked in, and I said, this is a lovely part of Sydney. I always say something to put him in a good mood so that he'll tell me I'm well. And I said, this is a lovely part of Sydney. He said, there's going to be a lot more dementia in the next few years. And I thought, does he know more about me than I know? Or is he confessing his fears to me, since I'm a priest? But it's a non sequitur. It's just a non sequitur. And here, it's exactly like that, isn't it? Nicodemus says, it's obvious, Jesus, God is with you. And Jesus says, you are nowhere. You're nowhere. And he has a phrase which has become lost on us. This is the born-again phrase. It's become lost on us because we've kind of domesticated it in our culture, haven't we? We talk about the born-again football team, the born-again athlete, and the born-again car. But this phrase, born-again, is bigger than we can domesticate. It escapes our cage. And this phrase, born again, contains great power, and it is a very interesting phrase. I want you to notice that when Jesus talks to people, this is a challenge to me and to you, he is interesting. Dorothy Sayers said once, the church has succeeded in boring the world in the name of one who never bored anybody. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? And Jesus says, if you want to see God's kingdom, you need to be born again. And he's not being unkind when he says this. Nicodemus is blurring the lines. He's saying to Jesus, I think we're kind of all in this together. And that's fine if you're talking to somebody and you're on the same planet. Yes, we're all on the planet together. But it is not fine if you're talking about the kingdom of God. Not everybody is in the kingdom of God. Everybody is on the planet. Not everybody is in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus makes everything crystal clear. And he says effectively, Nicodemus, you don't know who you're talking to. You don't understand the issues. Your confidence is in your religion and your performance. You don't have eternal life. You're not in God's kingdom. You have no future. And I'm not going to pretend, Jesus might have said, that all is well. I'm not going to leave you as you are. And I'm not going to walk away with you in the dark and pretend that that's fine. I'm not going to leave you to perish. That's the way Jesus is talking to him. And every now and again, you do have to have these straight conversations. You'll forgive me if you've heard me say this before, but I worked with a very great man called Dick Lucas for 3 years. And I'd once been to a cocktail party, and I was at the cocktail party, and I was pushed into a corner by a big guy who was telling me as a young boy that religion was do your best. Son, it's do your best. And I remember thinking as I was at this cocktail party, what do you say to a guy, an English guy, a big English guy, who's telling you the exact opposite of Christianity? I went back to the office and my boss, Dick Lucas, was there. I said, what do you do in these situations? He said, well, it's interesting. He said, I was just this week at Harrow School, which is one of the best schools in England. And he said, I spoke to the whole assembly of boys and the staff, and the Lord greatly blessed the talk. And I went back to the master's common room, and I'm standing there with my cup of tea, and the science master came over, and he said to me, Mr. Lucas, that was a good talk. And he said, I think the boys need religion. I think it's good for them. I myself, said the science master, I'm a scientist, so of course I can't believe any of this, but I think it's good for the boys. So Dick said, I took a step forward, and I put my face right up next to his, and I said, no, the reason you don't believe is because you're blind. And the reason you're blind is because you're a very proud and sinful man. And until you repent of your sins, you'll never be able to see or believe. Now, those are great cocktail conversations, aren't they? Just occasionally, I know you'll think that's quite aggressive and offensive, some of you, but just occasionally when you're dealing with a very, very tough person, you need to say something that's quite brave and not just breezy and cheap. Well, Jesus, when he talks about this new life in the heart, being reborn, this is not new information. The Old Testament has said a number of times that God would eventually go beyond the rules and the regulations and reach into the heart and change the heart. So the Old Testament says, that, and God says, I'll remove the stone heart and I'll put my spirit in you. And Jesus expected Nicodemus to know this because Nicodemus knew his Old Testament. He expected Nicodemus to get it, but he doesn't get it. He turns around and he says in verse 4, how can you repeat your birth? I mean, you could be born when you're little, but how do you get born when you're big? And Jesus simply repeats the message. He says, if you're not born again, you have no hope. And he's working for Nicodemus's good. He's trying to burst his bubble. He's dismantling his religion, which needs to be done. He's knocking the stuffing out of him because people don't call for the police normally unless something is serious. People don't call for the ambulance normally unless something is serious. People don't go to their doctor normally unless they have some concern. People don't call on Jesus unless they are concerned. And therefore, part of our ministry is helping people understand that all is not well with their soul. I was converted at 18. I went on a crusader camp. I was invited. I went because it was co-ed. I sat in the very back row. I didn't really listen to any of the talks. God brought on me a tremendous sense of fear. Fear about my sin, fear about my death, fear about hell. I am so grateful. I was a precocious 18-year-old. I went up to the guy who was giving the talks, and I said to him, "What can I do?" And he said, "You cannot do anything." And he walked away. Just perfect. Just perfect. I mean, he could see there's more demolition to do. So grace taught my heart to fear. And grace relieved my fear. Nobody in the New Testament who's proud and breezy gets anything from Jesus. The man who walks into the temple and says, "I'm really great," gets absolutely nothing. The man who walks into the temple and says, "I am the sinner, have mercy," walks out with salvation. And born again is not really that complicated. I mean, basically it goes like this. Do you want a life on this planet? Well, get born. Do you want a life in God's kingdom? Well, get born again. Verse 6, there is a flesh birth, human. Verse 5, there is a spirit birth, divine. The flesh birth will bring you here into this world. The spirit birth will bring you into the kingdom. You are not going to make it unless you get more than a flesh birth. And this is the punch of the passage, because how do you arrange either of your births? We don't arrange our physical birth, do we? Nobody arranged their entry into this world. It took someone outside you to get you here. I know this is a little complicated for some of you, but I'll explain it later. But none of you sort of had the privilege of knocking on your parents' bedroom door and saying, "I'd love to arrive in 9 months." They did that for you. And how do you get a spirit birth? You need someone who is outside your control. And the power of this sentence, "be born again," is that Jesus is saying to everybody in this world, you are personally helpless. Every single person in this world, you are personally helpless, you are dying, you're lifeless. What you need, you cannot arrange. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what religious things you do. You're personally helpless. You need outside help. Get outside help. That's what Jesus is saying. And then a godly fear might set in. And up from you might go a prayer to somebody outside you, which is going to bring you salvation. So this wonderful ministry of Jesus kills the pride. And that's why his ministry is so important. It's as if he's saying, look, fly to the moon and you'll be well. It's designed to bring you to your knees. I once spoke to a very, very senior religious man in this city, as senior as they get, not in the Protestant churches. And I said to him, imagine at the end of your long religious life, you end up at the gates of heaven. There you are standing before Jesus Christ. He says to you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? He said, "I've done my best." There's a man who's led a religious world for 40 years. "I've done my best." I said to one of the people working in this college a week ago, who I just bumped into, I asked the same question. What would you say if you came face to face with Jesus Christ? They said, "I've served the students." Jesus says, it's not going to work. You need outside help. He doesn't say, live a good life. He says, get a new life. And this is a brilliant sentence, you see, you must be born again, because it basically says, abandon the idea that anything you do will satisfy God and take yourself to Jesus Christ and he will give you everything you need. And therefore, I say to everybody here this morning, have you grasped the bad news about yourself? Doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter how much you study, it doesn't matter what religious work you do, it will not take you into the kingdom of God. And have you grasped the good news about Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't, you've got no new life today and you've got no future. But if you take yourself to him and you seek his mercy and you ask for his new life, which has come at the expense of his death, you will have new life today and you will have a future. And I need to say this to you today, don't I? And those of you who are in ministry need to say this to people again and again and again. Nice, decent, religious people, secular people, religious people need to be told, it's not your living well, it's your new life that you need. God is not asking you to live well. He's asking you to get a new life. Most of you won't have heard of a lady called Norma McCorvey, but she died in the last week. And she became a puppet for the abortion movement in America in the 70s. And she was pregnant, and they took hold of her, and they persuaded her to say that she'd been raped. And she became the pro-abortion person in the famous Roe versus Wade abortion decision in America in the 70s. And she was subsequently converted. She became a Christian. She became a born-again Christian. The press was absolutely flabbergasted. A stunning reversal has taken place. And she bravely went and stood on the platform against abortion and said it was wrong and told people that she'd been forced into saying that she'd been raped. That's what the rebirth does, the new birth. It changes your direction in this world and takes you through into the next. So Nicodemus came pretending all is well. He had to learn that all is not well. And I want to finish by just saying to you how to be well, how to be well in your soul. And I'm reading verse 14. Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. The Son of Man must be lifted up, so everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness, and Jesus is going to be lifted up on a pole or a cross. Everybody who was in the wilderness and was dying and looked to that bronze snake on a pole was made well. And Jesus says, and everyone who looks to me is going to be made spiritually well, because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. You see, the most hated verse, verse 3, you must be born again, is tied to the most loved verse, God so loved the world. And this is because when the doctor looks at you and says, you're going to die, but I can fix you, you get the best of both worlds. And when Jesus says, you are spiritually dead, but I can fix you, you get the best of both worlds. And because Nicodemus knew his Old Testament, Jesus is reminding him of a time where God's people were desperate, absolutely desperate, and God arranged one solution as Moses held up a bronze snake. That's it. Look outside yourself and you will live. And those who were perishing looked and were made well. Somebody did a painting of this scene of the Old Testament once. And there were the Israelites in the wilderness, and all the venomous snakes were around them. And one group of people were applying medicine to their fellow citizens, getting nowhere. One group were fighting the snakes, getting nowhere. One group were looking away into the distance, away from the bronze snake, getting nowhere. And one man in the painting is kneeling in front of the bronze snake, being made well. And Jesus says, just as people needed to look at that bronze snake, you'll need to turn your attention to me, because I'm the one who's able to make you well. How interesting that Jesus takes an event where the people of God in the Old Testament were desperate and then gives a solution, because Nicodemus has come so casual and needs to be told things are much worse than he thinks and that there is much better news than he would ever believe. I read this verse 3:16 to a couple of days ago in a nursing home. She religious, completely lost. He agnostic, completely lost. They both wept. It's a lovely moment. I don't know if it was just because they were very old, but as they listened to John 3:16, they both wept. And I explained to them what Jesus did when he died, that he took the hell that we deserve to offer to us the heaven that he deserves, that he shouldered on himself all our evils in order to provide us with all his gifts. And God's love goes beyond Nicodemus and Israel. It goes to the world, the whole world. And God is not asking the world to achieve anything. God is asking the world to believe in his Son. Did Nicodemus get this? Did he get it? Isn't it interesting that as they have the original conversation, Jesus distances himself from Nicodemus until Nicodemus feels the concern, And then a few chapters later, Nicodemus strangely stands up for Jesus. And then at the end of John's Gospel, he comes out into the broad daylight to see Jesus dead, buried. And it's as if Nicodemus turns his back on his whole religious world and he says, I'm not with that religious world anymore. I've turned my back. I'm actually throwing my lot in with this man who has died. He's the hope of the world. And he helps to bury him. So Nicodemus, it seems, came out of the darkness and into the light, and out of the death and into the life. And everybody does when they put their trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for lovingly bringing to this world the bad news of sin and also the good news of Jesus. We pray that you would help all who are here today to understand the news of sin and to fear, and the news of Jesus and his death on the cross and to rejoice. And we pray that you would also help us, our Heavenly Father, to, in the steps of the Lord Jesus, tell the bad news and the good news, that people would come out of darkness into light, out of death into life, that they would be saved, blessed, joyful, and that you would be greatly honored. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.